I just need you to follow with me, and we will get to the place where we'll make plenty of application for moms. Let me set the stage for you. Israel had been, Judah, the southern tribes, had been taken into captivity for their disobedience, for turning their backs on God. Babylon, with Nebuchadnezzar, had come in and invaded the land and took them prisoner. In the process, they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the walls that protected the city of Jerusalem. It was the city of God. And so they came in and brought destruction. God had allowed judgment to come on Judah because of their disobedience. So they were taken into captivity for about 70 years. Well, Cyrus, the king of Persia, has been moved by God to send the people back. A group had already gone back under the leadership of Ezra. Now, we read that in the book of Ezra, that they were sent back to restore the temple, to rebuild the temple. Now, some years have gone by, and we come to the place now where Nehemiah, under a different Persian king, let me get to the passage. Is it Cyrus with Nehemiah?
Yeah.
Yeah. Cyrus commissions Nehemiah, realizes he hears about the city of Jerusalem, the walls are broken down, and he is burdened in his heart. He comes to the king and the king says, "What's wrong? Why are you so sad? I never seen you sad. Why are you so sad?" He said, "Because I hear from my people that my city, the place of my people is in ruins." And so king sends him off, provides for him all these resources. Nehemiah goes back. They go to start to rebuild the temple, the walls of Jerusalem, which are protection for the city, the place of worship for the people of Israel. Now, we pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, it came about when Sanballat, again, one of the non-Jewish people who was living there, when he hears about this, that we were rebuilding the walls, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break down their stone wall." You know, a fox is real small. How's he going to? This fox is, because they're doing going to do a terrible job. Verse 4, Nehemiah cries out, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let their sin not be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Now, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breach began to be closed, they were very angry. They all conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God because of them. We set up a guard against them day and night. Verse 10, "Then in Judah it was said, 'The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall.' Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, 'They will come up against us, and from every place where you may turn,' then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places. I stationed the people and families with their swords and spears and bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people. 'Do not be afraid. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses.' When our enemy heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his own work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand from doing the work and holding up a weapon. one hand a trowel, the other one a sword. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried, verse 18. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built. While the trumpeter stood near me, I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us, and our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. So they came up to do the work of God, to rebuild the walls, to do the work against the opposition. The enemy was coming in, trying to harass them, mock them, be critical of them, even be cynical with them. And they tried to hold back the work that was being done. Yet in the variety of situations, Nehemiah, he brought together a strategy. He said, let's pray. He called out to God. He rallied the people. He said, we need to be strong in this moment. Now, all this is being done to build a wall. How much more important is it to build our children? And some of those very same things that we see here in this chapter of Nehemiah can be applied as we think about our children. We think about the importance of prayer. Prayer for wisdom. Oh God, grant me wisdom. Help me with my children. Help me to make the right choices, the right decisions. Lord, the enemy is coming against me and my family. Lord, give us strength. Help us to stand strong. Oh, Lord, I'm alone in this place. Help my brothers and sisters to come to me. And we must come alongside each other. Now, again, the church's main it is the parents' main responsibility to raise their children in the Lord, father and mother, or mom and or dad. But we, as a church, come alongside. The scriptures tell us the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children and raise their children well. We come together and we see here the battle that went on to build a wall. Friends, we are in a battle today. We are living in such a culture shock. Things are happening rapidly that the typical family unit is no longer the typical family unit. The things that we have always called wrong are now being called right. And the things we've called right, they're being called wrong. Now, I'm not an alarmist. I'm not one that says that we need to run for the hills. All I'm saying is that because we are in a spiritual battle, we must be prepared. Henceforth, I titled our message, Wartime Mothering. It's not a time for us to take it easy. It's not a time for us to take a vacation from our responsibilities. It's not a time for us just to, well, you know, they'll learn on their own. No, friends, no. And I'm sorry if it's not a sweet message for moms, but it's a reminder of the issues that we must push on to raise our children in a godly fashion, to be men and women, independent men and women, men and women who can take care of themselves, men and women who are dependent and throw themselves and surrender to the Lord, men and women who care, who are compassionate, who teach their children how to show others love for the variety of things, the issue of faith, the issue of a godly mother, someone who shared the gospel with them, someone who was there for them, someone who was strong, yet who could teach you how to slide into a base, all these kinds of things. This is wartime mothering. It's a time for us to have a great time with our children, but it's also a time for us to instill values in our children, to instill truth in our children, to instill the fact that this is what God wants us to do, and this is what we are going to do, and this is how we should do it. Henceforth, wartime mothering. I want us to this morning, that's just introduction there. All that is introduction. We are here going to look this morning at a glimpse of three different moms and their efforts to raise their children, okay? So the first one, I want us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And what we find from Hannah is that we need to learn to surrender your children to the Lord. You need to learn to surrender your children to the Lord. Look what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. Now we have to go back several books. to get to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll get there. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. She said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me the petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Okay, this is Hannah. Hannah's husband is Elkanah. Hannah has been barren, no children, no ability to produce children. And she was, in the Jewish culture, it was a very embarrassing or shameful thing for a woman who could not bear children. On top of that, she was not Elkanah's only wife. He had another wife who had a child from him. So it made it even doubly pressured on her. Because then she felt, "I can't produce. It's my fault I can't have a child with my husband." And she started, the potential for her to internalize all this pain and anguish was there. But let's look at the culture and what she wanted to raise a child in. Look with me just to the last chapter, the last verse of the book of Judges. Go back with me to the book of Judges. Hold your place here and look with me to Judges 21:25. This is the culture. This is the environment in which Hannah is going to be raising her son. And this happened not only here in chapter 21, but it also says it in chapter 17. This phrase is repeated a second time here. In those days, there was no king. Judges, God had appointed judges who would rule over Israel at this time. This is prior to the coming of the kingship here, or the changing of the king from God to a human king. We see here, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So in other words, there was no standard, there was no morality, there was no code of ethics, right? Everybody was doing what felt good to them, what they embraced, kind of like today, right? We have the freedoms. We have the opportunity to make choices, to choose to do whatever we would want to do. And again, for many of us, it falls under the okay symbol, right? Or the politically correct, right? Or the whatever we want to call it. But here, Hannah is raising her son, desires for a son. She cries out to the Lord. In fact, she was crying in the temple that the priest Eli thought she was drunk. Because she was so overwhelmed with a desire, with a calling out to God, he would provide her, he would show mercy on her, that he would love her, he would show compassion, and that he would enable her to have a child. And God in his grace heard her prayers, and God in his grace provided her with a son, and his name was Samuel, who would become what we know as the last judge of Israel and the first prophet. If you want to know more about prophets and priests and that, you need to be here on Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights, Al was teaching through a series called Priests and Prophets. And a great time last Wednesday night. Some very cutting remarks, not cutting in his sarcasm, but cutting in the truth of God's word. That we are priests and we must live in such a way that reveals the fact that we are priests in God's eyes and for people to see us. So be here on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Great time of prayer, great time of singing. And so, but coming back to our study here, we see here that God raised this woman who had such a great desire to have a son. Now, or a child, really. A child. Let me ask you this. How great is your desire? Was your desire to have children? So great a desire that you wanted them so badly and you wanted them to be raised in the Lord. You know, for some of us, me in particular, our first two were born before I came to Christ. Maybe some of you were that way. Your children, you came to Christ after your children were born. And so initially you didn't have a great desire to raise them in the Lord. Here Hannah says, I need to surrender my children to the Lord. And here she gave Samuel to God, saying, God, he is yours. Use him as you please. Use him as you want. Use him as you need him in your service. Here he is. I will prepare him. I will wean him. I will mold him and shape him in such a way that he will be useful for you, Lord. But in the process, that in itself is asking for wisdom for yourself, right? Yeah, no, maybe. Dedicated to the Lord. Come back with me to 1 Samuel, please. 1 Samuel. What does that look like? Dedicating my child to the Lord. Well, we have baby dedications, right? Oh, is that what you mean, Pastor? Well, that's just this outward symbol of an inward desire for you to raise your children in a godly way. To raise your children so that they will know the Lord. Raise your children so that they have the access to understand the scriptures. But I'm not a theologian, Pastor. Well, that's important for coming to Bible study, right? It's the importance of reading your word every day, reading God's word every day. It's the importance of prayer. It's the importance of preparation. It's the importance of reading to your children. You use a children's storybook. There's a Jesus storybook, really great book of stories that you can read to your children. Get them involved in the word today. Pray for them now. Help them, teach them, train them, raise them up, dedicate them to the Lord. But friends, that requires us to be involved. And moms, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Your role as a mom is essential for your children to be raised in the Lord, to grow up in God's truth. And for those of us around, we must do what we can to help and assist and encourage and pray for and even babysit from time to time. Because guess what? Moms need a break from time to time, don't they? And dads, fathers, when you take your children while your wife goes to the market or goes somewhere, that's not babysitting. That's fathering. Okay? There is a difference. Okay? You don't babysit your children. You father your children, man. Okay? Just want to make that clear because Sarah taught me that lesson a long time ago. She says, when I have to go out, I have to ask you if you can watch the kids. But when you go, you never have to ask me. I said, well, isn't that the way it's always been? No, I didn't say that. Raise you. If we're talking about wartime mothering, we need to surrender our children to the Lord. Because who is the best one to raise them? It's God in us, right? God in us and through us, right? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. The second example I want to take you to is found in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, please. Is it warm or is it just me? I just heard myself, so. Exodus chapter 2. Turned it off by accident. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. Now the Levites were going to become the eventual caretakers of the temple. This is still prior to Moses, still prior to the temple, prior to the tabernacle, prior to the priesthood and all this, okay? But this is while they are in Egypt in slavery, okay? Verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw him, he was beautiful. She hid him for 3 months. Why did she have to hide him? Because there was an edict from Pharaoh to the midwives, if a Jewish woman gives birth to a son, you were to kill him and throw him in the river. Okay? Because they were trying to control the Jewish people by population control, right? Kind of like what they do in China, what they have been doing in China. They want to control the population. They didn't have a problem with women. They just didn't want the men because the men would rise up and fight and rebel and resist. And so they were trying to manipulate and control the Jewish people by controlling the number of boys that were around. And so at this point, they were afraid. The people of Egypt, Pharaoh and his leaders were afraid that the Jewish people would outnumber them, overwhelm them, and take control. So here, the edict was to all the midwives, you see a son, boom, get rid of him. But we find here that that her and her husband, who we know as Amram and Jochebed, that they hid their son for three months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took a wicker basket, covered it over with tar and pitch to make it floatable. Okay, so it would float in the river. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what could happen to them. Well, the second point is this. The first point was what? You surrender your children to the Lord. The second point is this. Trust the Lord as you resist the pressures of the culture, right? Here, the pressure of the culture was that they would what? Kill your son. Get rid of your son. You can't have boys. You can have as many girls as you want, but the culture, the pressure was on them. Now, we don't have that pressure here in the States, but we do have a certain kind of pressures, don't we? How to raise our children, what we're to teach them, what the schools are going to teach them, whether we like it or not, what we call acceptable, and what we, all this. But I want you to turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hold your place here. Hebrews 11, please. 23. And I want you to see something really important here. Because as we saw the enemy come against Nehemiah and the people, throwing out threats, throwing out innuendos, throwing out different things at them, so do the cultural pressures come against us. But look what he says in verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Whose faith was this? The parents' faith. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Catch that? The way to overcome fear is through faith. They exercised faith that God would take care of their son, that God would take care of them. Even if he didn't, and they lost their life, they lost their life for righteousness. Friends, this is a lesson we need to learn. We overcome fear with faith. And that we stand up for what's right and God will take care of us. And that's why we need to trust the Lord and resist the pressures of the culture. The culture puts pressure on us. What? You don't let your kids do that? Or what? How come your son doesn't go do that? Or why don't you let your daughter sleep over? Or why? Because we have standards in our family. You know, again, and this is convictions on each family, okay? There are certain convictions. Some people have the conviction of raising their kids in homeschool, which is great. Others have the conviction of raising their kids in a Christian school, and that's fine. Or others have their conviction of raising their kids in public school. Each have their best benefits, and each have their cautions. And it's a matter of conviction. What each family desires to do, it's not a right or wrong on that. There are plenty of right and wrongs, right? In life, you know, sometimes we have a tendency of making fun of people because they don't have cable, they don't have HBO, they don't have all the latest. You know, that's fine if you can afford it and you want it. You know, today, one of the pressures you get is your kids need a smartphone, right? Well, I got my son a smartphone because I didn't want him to bring out that flip phone and all his friends make fun of him. Well, who's the mom here and dad? There are cultural pressures. You know, there are cultural pressures that we need to teach our children about. And we can't let them be blind. We can't keep them in the dome all their life. We have to give them enough awareness so that they are cautious and they are watchful, but not so much that they are intrigued and want to go test. So there are cultural pressures that come upon us, but and Amram and Jochebed said, we don't care what the king says on this issue because this is a definite right and wrong issue. And the scriptures teach us when it's black and white, when it's right or wrong, when God says to do something, it doesn't matter what the government says. Now, before you start going too far with this, I don't know if any laws here, you might instruct me later, but that we are forced to do anything that's wrong. Abortion is wrong, but nobody's forced to have an abortion. Okay? Marijuana use may be acceptable in some places, but I will say no. You know why? Because for me, it was an entrance drug. It was a gateway drug. It made it so much easier to go to PCP. And it was so much easier to take that next step. If God hadn't intervened, I probably would have gone and tried coke and probably would have tried heroin. But because God intervened, because I engaged in a gateway drug. And I know I hear from young people today, oh, gateway drug, you're getting carried away, Pastor. No, personal experience, okay? There are gateways to different things. There are gateways to pornography. It's called HBO and Cinemax. There's gateways to, in fact, you watch primetime TV. I'm just really shocked at how far they are going now on TV. Whether it's heterosexual involvement sexually or homosexual involvement on TV. Those are gateways to our children. Let's not expose them to that. Let's resist the pressures of the culture. Now, these are convictions you have to pray about. These are convictions. God grant me the conviction to do what's right. There are some families who don't have any TV at all. They simply use DVDs. And that's their conviction, and that's great. There's some who have the conviction we don't go to the movie house. Oh, what's that? It's not the theater or the show. The movies, whatever you want to call it. Convictions based on God's word. If that's your conviction, then I want to honor your conviction. Okay? And so with our youth groups, sometimes we want to take them somewhere or do something, and some parents say, nope, not my kid. And instead of belittling them, we have to say, okay, we honor that. We had a camp, well, the YMCA camp, a couple years ago. We had a Boys Against Girls activity, and they called it the Battle of the Sexes, which is an acceptable phrase, right? One little boy says, nope, I'm not playing. We tried and we tried. We said, why? Why don't you want to be involved? He says, because I'm not supposed to be involved with sex. He took it literally. And we had to understand that. Instead of trying to force him, we understood it and we explained it to him. And he still said no. I said, fine. Then you don't have to play. Because he took it literally. Now, friends, we have to be very careful about these pressures. That my way is the right way, right? My way is the only way, right? That's how we start cults. But when it's black and white, God's word says, then we need to stand on it truthfully. If it's a matter of style, okay, then we have some latitude here. Right? Got it? Step out in faith. Trust. Amram, Jochebed put the baby in the river, but they didn't. I personally went from reading the rest of the story that the sister walked alongside and that Pharaoh's daughter found the baby. I believe that Moses was strategically placed in the river at the time that Pharaoh's daughter would be there to see him. So it wasn't just blind faith. There was some understanding here, some reasoning between them, but they were willing to release Moses in faith to God because they were to raise him and to know that God would take care of this child. That there was hope. There was an opportunity that God would do something there. And so it wasn't just, oh, let's just throw the baby in. Choom. No. Made the little bed, got the basket, filled it with tar, let it dry, okay? It wasn't hot tar. They let it dry, put the baby in, put it in the river, knowing that Pharaoh's daughter would be down there. His sister, who was named what? Miriam watched him, saw that Pharaoh's daughter pulled the baby out, and Miriam suggested to her, I know a Jewish woman who could breastfeed him until he's of age. Pharaoh's daughter says, no problem, let's go. And Miriam brought Moses back to his mother, who weaned him. and got paid for it. God's hand of providence upon our children's lives. Let's trust God to do the right thing. And you know what? Sometimes in this process of resisting the culture, we have to exercise some tough love with our kids, right? We have to, you know, John MacArthur, pastor of a big church here in California, he said that with him and his wife, they told his son, look, that's not the girl for you. You need to break up with her. And he broke up with her. He said, with my daughter, I had to tell her three times with three different guys. So, you know, each of our children are different. Tough love has to. And he says, with all gratefulness, they come back to him and said, Dad, I'm so glad you told me no. I'm so glad because now they have wives that they love and children. Friends, where's your conviction at with your children? Some of you aren't married yet. Start forming your convictions today on how you lead your life. So when you have your children, it's not something brand new you need to figure out. That is just a simple of transferring of your convictions, your godly convictions to your children in the exercise as they exercise them on a daily basis. Grandparents, all the more important for us too. All the more important because sometimes we think it's our job to spoil them and send them right back home, right? Let's follow through with some of the convictions of their parents, right? Right? I don't hear all the grandparents saying amen. We need to help enforce convictions. And again, if their parents aren't exhibiting convictions, godly convictions, then maybe we need to go back to our knees and pray and encourage and love and train our children and embrace the time we have with our grandchildren. And or even though some of you who are taking care of somebody else's children. Jenny took care of her sister's kids for many years. You know, some of us have that opportunity. Resist the culture by faith. Resist the pressure put on you. The third one we come to is found in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, please. Verse 23. We find that David has passed on the kingship to his son Solomon, which is a story in and of itself. But we see that Solomon now is the king, and God gave him a blank check to ask whatever he wanted. He asked for wisdom to lead the people, and God told him, because you didn't ask for riches, and I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to grant you your gift of wisdom, for wisdom. And so Solomon's wisdom was put to the test time and time again. We do know that he blew it later in life, but at this point here at the beginning of his ministry as king of Israel, of Judah, of all of Israel, we find here a situation comes up. We find that there's two women who have brand new babies. One of the moms accidentally rolled over on top of her baby and suffocated the baby, and the baby died. Well, in the middle of the night, she woke up and realized what happened. She switched the baby with the other lady's baby so that she could say her baby was alive and it was the other lady's who died. We pick up the story in verse 23. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one. The other one says, no, for your son is the dead one and my son is the living one. The king, King Solomon, said, get me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. That's pretty grotesque, right? That's pretty radical here. Verse 26, then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means kill him. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother. Friends, the third point is grow your love deep for your children. What made the difference here? The real mom was what? What does it say here? She was stirred deeply, or deeply stirred over her son. The love for her son said, I would rather have him alive and apart from me than dead. I'd rather let my son live in somebody else's home than for me to take care of him. Take care of half of him. Friends, grow deep your love for your children. We call it motherly instinct, but it seems like, unfortunately today, many have lost that motherly instinct. It was said of kangaroos, they're the only animal that the female will throw her, get her little, what do you call that, Joey? I'm not big Joey, but little Joey, in her pouch. When a predator was chasing her, that the mom would get the Joey out and throw the baby to the tiger or lion or wolves or whatever it was, so she could get away. As sad as that may sound, it's happening today. It's happening today, whether it's called abortion or whether it's called neglect. Friends, as children of God, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Let it grow deep for your children. Let it grow so we could be a totally committed, unconditional love for our children. And this is wartime mothering, friends. We have to let our children know that we will support them. We will back them, I should say. And we have them. And we will take care of them, watch over them, and prep them so that they can go out in life and do what's right. Friends, we have here, again, this is a true story of what was happening. Was Solomon really going to cut him in two? No, but he felt and he sensed and he knew that the real mother would love her child so much that she would rather be in distress of being separated. Are you in distress if you were to be separated from your child? Are you brokenhearted when you realize that your child might be? I remember when I lost my son at the car show. Oh, you guys know the story. Man, it was heartbreaking to realize, how am I going to explain this to my wife, Lord? I can't go home without him. And I know Cassandra's so glad that I found him. Yeah, right, huh? See, friends, our love for our children can't be superficial. And again, sometimes it's tough love. Sometimes we got to say it's tough stuff. But friends, they will know you love them. We had a lady that lived across the street, grew up across the street from our old church in East LA. And I remember I was at Johnny's hamburger stand, and she was there, and another girl friend of hers that came, saw her, and it was kind of a reunion. I don't know why I worked at the hamburger stand. That's why. I was working at the hamburger stand. How could I forget that? Free fries. And the two of them were talking, and they were talking loud enough where I heard, and the other girl says, man, I remember you growing up, man, your mother let you do whatever you wanted, go wherever you wanted, man, I was always jealous of you. Well, you know what? It really hurt the other girl, because it made her sense, and she said some words, I don't remember the exact words, but it was like her mother didn't care for her or care about her, that she let her do whatever she wanted. You know what? When we put boundaries on our children, they hate it, they resist it, they push back. But you know what? Boundaries breed safety. Boundaries breed a realization in your children that they're loved, that somebody's watching out for them, that somebody's there. It's like, you know, again, when this latchkey kid thing really started up back some years ago, I don't know, some of you are too young to remember that, but one little boy, he had a key to his house. He'd come home from school, open it, go in. Well, he'd set up his books on the table, and then he'd hide in the closet because he was afraid. As soon as he heard the car drive in the driveway, he'd jump out of the closet and pretend he was studying. And it took a while for his parents to realize what was going on. Because, friends, if our children don't know that they're loved, insecurities start to rise in them. And, you know, again, I'm not saying anything bad about moms who are working full time. Some of you have to work full time. But our culture has impressed that upon us, or the need for that, that sometimes kids feel insecure. So all I'm saying is, the moms that are working, you make sure your kids know that they love you. And don't be afraid to embrace boundaries, because they need to know that you love them so much, you don't want them to do certain things. It's not an easy path for us. But she was ready to sacrifice for her son. Solomon, in his effort, in his desire to cut the baby in two, in his plan to cut the baby in two, allowed the women to expose their hearts. If your hearts are exposed, women, even dads, what will show? What will come out? Will an unconditional love for your children come out? You know, there was talk 20 years ago about a throwaway generation. And there's no throwaway generation. There is no throwaway kids. There's even the concept that, you know, we fight against abortion, but what about the throwaway kids that come after? Parents who don't care, friends, grow deep in your love for your children. That tough love, the right love, the love that will reveal God's love to them, that sacrifice that you'll make. You know, my mother was telling me a story. My grandmother, you know, they had 11 kids, and so my grandmother would make as many chickens as she could, and she'd be there at the end taking the meat off the bones, and usually she was sucking on the meat on the bones, and her younger brother said something. Oh, you know, mom likes the bones, huh? My mom wasn't, she could be sarcastic, but she told him, no, she's eating dinner because there was nothing left for her. So she's taking whatever was left on the bones. That wasn't a day when you had to iron shirts and everybody wore collar shirts, right? It was a tough time, friends. It's tough times today in that the culture is pushing to grab our kids. Let's make some of the benefits. Let's do what's right. Let's do what we're supposed to do. And there is hope for us. Motherhood is a sacred thing. You realize that? Motherhood is a needed role. Motherhood is filled with joyful moments, but motherhood is also peppered with trying times. Friends, we are here to support you. We are here to love you. We are here to point you to Jesus. We're here to help you raise your children in the Lord. We are here to encourage you and sometimes even admonish you if we have to. Friends, don't think you're alone. Think about Nehemiah. When opposition came, they went to the Lord. When opposition came again and there was discouragement, they rallied together in support. Friends, look around. You see somebody discouraged, encourage them, love them, point them to Jesus, visit with them, offer to babysit. Bring opportunities for them to it's their fault. If they wouldn't have done this, and you know what? Let's grow up. Let's mature. Let's say, this is the situation. This is the way it is. We're going to go in and move forward and helping them move forward. Can we do that? Can we love our children? Can we sacrifice for them? Can we exercise faith in Christ? You know, for some of you who have adult children, it's never too late to pray for them. But you don't know my children. You know what? Then you don't know God. Because our God is an awesome God, right? Isn't that what Nehemiah told the people? He said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now is not the time to be sissies about raising your children. We need men and women of strength, men and women of endurance, men and women of perseverance, men and women of courage, men and women of faith, men and women who will honor the role that has been given to them. Can we be that kind of church? Can we be that kind of church that raises and encourages that and challenges that? Now is not the time to take a step back, friends. Now is the time to press into the battle. Now is the time to move in so that God could use you to push out
the bad.
In the book of Esther, Esther's called to go before the king to speak on behalf of her people Israel, her Jewish friends, her Jewish people, because Haman had put together a plan to have them all obliterated, to be wiped out. But Esther knew that if she went into the king's throne room uninvited, it could mean death for her. Her cousin Mordecai encouraged her and said these words to her: "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. You and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether or not you have attained royalty for such a time as this. Moms, you have been raised for a time such as this. God has allowed you to be born and to have children at this time of our life. He has entrusted to you the gospel for future generations to hear, that you would pass on this. You've been raised for such a time as this." And that is a privilege, because I've heard parents, you know, in fact, we had a relative who said, "I don't know if I could bring children into this world the way it is." No, God has raised you for such a time as this. Men, fathers, He's raised you for such a time as this. Grandparents, He's raised you for such a time as this. It doesn't matter how bad the culture gets. The gospel is the gospel. God is God. And we can stand in strength and power and courage and boldness because He has raised you for such a time as this. It's not a time for us to back up. It's not a time for us to retreat. It's not a time for us to do anything else but to move forward as God has called us and leads us. Please take up our responsibilities. Please take up your job to raise your children in the Lord. Do what's necessary to get that happen. Father, this morning, Lord, we know that the privilege, the blessing of children. And Father, we thank you for the moms. Even in the midst of their mistakes, you bring something good out of it. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would raise up men and women, boys and girls, Father, for your honor and glory, that Father, each of us here, whether we have children or not, whether we're grandparents or not, whether we have little ones or older ones, Father, we would honor you as we seek to give our hearts to others and to invest in other people, Father, our children, our grandchildren, our friends and their families, the people who come to church, our visitors, our guests, the ones who are our members here, our partners here with us, the people of our Bible church. That, Father, we would do what we need to do to help them in their desires to walk with you. Grow our church, Father, healthy. Grow our church strong with men and women of conviction, men and women of compassion, men and women of love, men and women of mercy. That, Father, your work would continue on here through Pico Rivera Bible Church. Father, we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.